I want to get back to our series here of completing the next chapter of Acts, how God has called us, the church, to continue on the story that we explored a little bit a few weeks ago in our Acts series. And so again, Acts chapter 29 is really our chapter, the final chapter of the kingdom moving on before us. And the first week I talked about, why do we even bother? What's the point? And if we have come into a relationship with God, we love God, he changes us. We discover that we are even lovable. And we discover who he is and what his life is about and the movement of his spirit. And that should be what we are concerned about. And that's ultimately to love people. And so if you're struggling to love people around you, I challenge you that, have you even discovered the love of God? And if you've discovered the love of God, have you claimed it for yourself? Because the great commandment says, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you're missing the first one, loving God, or you're missing loving yourself, it's impossible to love people around you. And so if you're struggling a little bit with this concept of some of the people you're supposed to love around you, you need to come back and revisit that. I need to move on, though. And so the last time I spoke, I talked about knowing our times. If you're supposed to be in a relationship with God such that I live it out when loving people around me, we have to know the times that we're in, because these are very different times than any other time in history. Some overlap, but I talked a lot about some of the fundamental questions that people are asking. And so we're going to revisit that a little bit. I might not have put the USB stick in the computer, that little black one. Perfect. There we go. Now this should work. There we go. So a couple weeks ago, I talked about some of the fundamental questions everybody is asking. All of you are asking these questions in one way or another. You don't really know that, but how you live your life is the way that you're finding out, you know, where did I come from? How did I come into existence? We've all developed answers to that question. You are a theologian. It might be an atheist theology. That's what an atheist is. There is no God. Or you might got into some other kind of theology about, where did I come from? Is there a God? If there is a God, is he knowable? And all those kinds of things. But you, all of us, are asking the question, where did I come from? And we're all asking the question, what's the meaning to this life? Because if there's no meaning, what's the point of getting up, going to work, dealing with kids, finances, all health, all that kind of stuff? You have some kind of meaning to your life. You wouldn't be here unless you were thinking about it. And you're also exploring, how do I live? Okay, how do I deal with my wife? How do I deal with my husband? How do I deal with my neighbor or my kids or my friends or my work coworkers? These kinds of things. How do you live through this life that brings happiness? That's a word that we often tap into. I would call it joy. And where is this going? If I'm facing the end of my life, what's going to happen? Is this it? I talked to you about one man who's talking to me about aliens. We just go back to become aliens again. We're all asking the questions, what happens after my heart stops beating? These are fundamental questions that everybody asks. And so last time I talked about some of the philosophical approaches. I was testing your vocabulary a little bit. But how are some people approaching these questions? There's this existentialism, which means I find my purposes and everything in my experiences. Okay? So how I experience life creates the answers to these questions. Or it has been predetermined. My DNA says it. Or I grew up in this family or in this country, so it's already been determined. That's called determinism. The last one we do see is nihilism, which comes from a Latin word that means nothing. Life is basically meaningless. And so some people just go through this life that it doesn't really matter. When I die, I'm just going back to the dust. And if things get hard enough, they just end up taking their own lives. These are some, not all, but these are some of the philosophical approaches to the fundamental questions that we have. In the midst of this world, God calls us to be light. That's what I'm talking about this morning, living as light. Again, when I started this series, I said, we're going to explore some passages that many of you know. My guess is very few of us understand the depths. If you look at the nature of the Western church, why it's been so kind of impotent in our ministry, if we're really honest, and why we've lost authority in our culture, it's because we haven't explored the depths of very significant topics like, guess what? We're supposed to be light. And so I want to talk about that here this morning, that in the middle of this kind of world, how do we come in and actually have an impact on people's lives? And the challenge is that we have an uncompromising message. But this uncompromising message is one the world doesn't want to hear. So how do you be light in a world where people are asking fundamental questions and we feel we've got some very fundamental, life-changing answers, but they don't want to listen to us? I don't know if this is me or what it is. How do we address those issues? The world doesn't want to hear from us. Now, the world is spiritual. Everybody's talking about spiritual questions. There's a strong, loud, atheistic movement, but I would say it's not as big as we think. We're in a day and age where people are open to spirituality. They want to talk about Muhammad. They want to talk about Buddha. They want to talk about Hinduism and finding a higher reality. We want to explore New Age things. We like looking at the stars. People go and read cards. Hey, read my palms. You go to Klondike Days, or what are they called now, and Capital X or whatever. There's many different things. You can go in and get your palm read and all this kind of stuff. Very popular. Look in the newspaper. People are open to spirituality. They're even open to Jesus, but I would call him a pseudo-Jesus. They're not open to the Jesus that is uncompromising when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Try that at work. Next time there's a bit of an existential conversation about where did we come from, you could throw in Jesus, but if you say, yeah, but Jesus said he's the only way, try that. See what kind of response you get. We're in a world where it's very uncompromising. Back in November, we took a bit of a holiday. We went down to Disneyland, and just as we were approaching the Disneyland park, there was a young guy on the corner who was doing some street preaching. And my kids, of course, really, Dad, is that guy a Christian? Yeah, I think he is. And so it created a whole discussion. And to be honest, it wasn't kind of a weird, preacher. You know what I'm talking about? He's just a kind of a normal-dressed guy. He had a really good, solid message. It wasn't too flamboyant, but he had a speaker, and he was just talking, and just crowds of people walking by. Nobody stopped to listen. It's a message that nobody wants to hear. Jesus is Lord. He had it on a placard there, and nobody was interested in it at all. In the middle of this kind of setting, God's called us to be light. I want to pick up on just a couple of passages and what that looks like. We're called ambassadors. Now, when you think of what an ambassador is, we see it all the time in news. Here we got a picture of the Israeli ambassador connecting with our prime minister. Okay, we've hired a whole bunch of ambassadors for Canada to go live in other countries. So, what do they do there? Sometimes you wonder if they do anything, but a lot of times they go and meet with the governments there and they push the Canadian agenda, right? They represent the country that has sent them there. Paul picks up on this concept, or he uses this concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or sorry, actually it should be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, when he talks about we as Christians have been given this gift of reconciliation. We've been reconciled with God. Now he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And are therefore called ambassadors. You are ambassadors for Christ. Called to go to a foreign land and push the agenda of your country. And so for us as Christians, we belong to God's kingdom, this new reign, this new reality. And he says, now within that, you have been given this ministry, this job, this portfolio of reconciliation. And so go and be an ambassador for that message. And so what is an ambassador? I'm going to give you this definition. It's a representative. You can even add the word a ranked representative. If you've been given a post of ambassador, that's a pretty high post, right? It's a high-ranked position. And you're representing your own country in a foreign land. You've been stationed there. Now think of us today. We've been stationed in a foreign land, this world, asking fundamental questions, looking for skewed answers. And Jesus says to you, you are living in that land, and you have a message. You are my ranked representative. Think of the position that we have. The king of the world has said, hey, you have my message. Go and use it. Go be a representative. The problem is we haven't represented it well. If you do any kind of reading on this kind of stuff, there's lots of talk about this concept of evangelism. You know, how we need to change it. I suggest that the concept of evangelism isn't wrong. It's we've done a poor job. It's not the gospel that's wrong. It's our packaging. We have this beautiful gospel of life, and the church has wrapped it with a bunch of stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel. And so people don't want anything to do with the church. And so that has been a huge challenge for us. So we are ambassadors. We represent this kingdom in a foreign land. Now, if you don't feel like you're living in a foreign land, you got to go back to love the Lord your God. Because if you become like him, this is an alien place. And you just can't wait to go home. So we're representatives here. I'm going to test your vocabulary a little bit again. Last time I talked about some of the philosophical approaches to those fundamental questions. I also want to talk about some of the religious approaches, the religious climate that we're in. And you need to know this stuff. If you want to be engaged with your kids, your grandkids, your nephews, your nieces, some of us it's brothers and sisters, this is the world they're living in. And if you don't understand this, we are completely out to lunch. So the religious climate we're in right now, and the first one is pluralism. This isn't totally new, I've talked about it before, but it's this idea of there's many ways to the same God. So you can get there through Muhammad, you can get there through Buddha, you can get there through seeking a higher state of reality, something like Buddhism, or through meditation, yoga, those kinds of things. You can be a JW, you can engage in New Age stuff, you can even be an atheist, but they, in the end, they all move to the same place. All find their salvation in their own way. Pretty self-explanatory. Another one that's a little hard to understand is inclusivism. Inclusivism. This one is made its way into the church. Now, most of us would agree that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But it kind of seems harsh to us, right? So what inclusivism does, and it's made its way into a church just like this, is that, okay, yeah, Jesus is the only way, but people can find that. Well, let's say they are kind of a practicing Hindu. They're kind of engaging some of the new spiritualism or the new Christianity that's out there. And we never encounter Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, but in that, you know, God kind of, but he doesn't really identify himself as Jesus, there's a relationship with God, they eventually go to heaven. They find Jesus without even knowing it. He's this unknown Savior. And because God's loving, he just brings them in because the authenticity of their moral character. Authenticity is a big thing, a part of inclusivism. So a lot of our young adults are like this. Well, people are being authentic in their pursuit of God, and even though they don't call on Jesus, God's loving, so he kind of includes them. That's inclusivism. Another big one worldwide, you especially see this when you work in cross-culture ministry, it's syncretism. This is where we take a little bit of this one, and we take a little bit of this one, and we kind of weave them together and create a whole new religion. So when you are a missionary in certain cultures, this is a huge challenge. That people take their old religion and they just kind of stick Jesus to it and it takes on a different color. Syncretism. Taking two or more beliefs and creating a new one. Finally, is where we are. Exclusivism, which means Jesus is the only way. It's exclusive. There's no either ors, there's no and, it's him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, Jesus says that. When people ask him, where is the way? How do I get there? He says, I'm the way. Only me, only a relationship through me, the power of my name. This is the message that's a stumbling block to the Jews, Paul says. It's also foolishness to Gentiles. To our world, it's stupidity. It's arrogant. It's bigoted. It's narrow-minded. It puts us better than other people. That's the message that our culture hears when we say Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, is this new? None of this is new. The early church, the one in Acts, is exactly the same time. They face pluralism and inclusivism and syncretism, and then the message of Jesus, exclusivism. It was all there. And so how did the early church function? How did the early church grow from being a movement among peasants who weren't valued in any way? How did it grow from that to be the religion of the Roman Empire in the fourth century? How did they do that? Most of us here have a higher standing than the early church. Could we grow to be so influential that Christianity becomes the official language, or official language, the official religion of Canada again? How did they do that? They lived as light. They took a world that said only Caesar is Lord and got it to the place where the emperor said Jesus is Lord. When we see how they did that and some of the basic things they embraced and how they lived, we see that they truly lived as light. So the challenge for us, and we're going to see this in how the church functioned, is not to have the best message and be the most, you know, flashy or anything like that. It's just faithful representation. The task that we have in a religiously hostile time, just like the older church or the original church, is just to be faithful. When an ambassador goes into another country, all he has to do is be faithful to the message he's received. Whether the country he lives in embraces it, responds to it, has nothing to do with the ambassador. All his job is to be faithful. So the message of exclusivism doesn't need to change. We are about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But our approach needs to be different. The problem with a lot of our evangelism, and many of you grew up in churches like this, where you were being offered a fire insurance policy. Okay? That's been the gospel message for centuries. You don't want to burn your house down, so here's your fire insurance policy. Accept Jesus into your heart, which you'll never find in the Bible, by the way, and you won't go to hell. You get to go to... So then we just sing about, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Well, what happens until then? Well, I guess I'll wait. And then one day, I guess I'll fly away. Right? We've missed the message of the gospel. You are ambassadors. Peter talks about, Paul talks about, you can have salvation today. Jesus prayed, heaven come to earth today. That's what we're about. Bringing the kingdom reality about who God is and what he's doing to the lives of broken people. Praying for healing for broken people. Pray for people going back to work. You know, being thankful for, sorry, I didn't pray for Pat. I just realized that, dear Dave, but hey, God knows. We pray for people like Pat and some of the choices they're made. We pray for Ma'am. I didn't pray for Ma'am either. I don't know how to read my own writing. You know, it's these young ladies who are working overseas and we're a part of their ministries. And these are things that, you know, salvation is today. We need to remember that it isn't a fire insurance policy, but it's God coming to intersecting people's lives and impacting them. So along that line, what is our faithful representation? What does that look like? Well, I wanted to define evangelism. There's many out there. Okay, there isn't just one or three or five. You know, all of us will have different definitions. I want to give you three that emphasize different things. I suggest that our call to be light is just to come alongside people and take one step towards the person of Jesus. You could add a bit of a note there, surrender. You know, inviting people to take one step towards surrendering their life to Jesus. Convince them, anything like that, but we're just coming alongside and encouraging them. Now, part of the fire insurance policy evangelism says that either you're in the box or you're out of the box. And until they're in the box, they're going to hell and, you know, we need to condemn them. I'd suggest there is a point of salvation. I would agree with that. But I would say that our evangelism is more about a direction and an orientation. Are we looking to the person of Jesus? Do I have our eyes fixed on him? That needs to be our evangelism. Hey, let me tell you about somebody who's changed my life. So helping people take one step towards him. Another one is following God into people's lives. I'm going to pick this up next week. It's not us creating any opportunity. It's not me being the best pastor, or the best man, or the best evangelist. It's actually sitting down saying, God, where are you already? Help me see where you're going so that I can follow you into that person's life. And all of you are probably here because somebody saw God at work in your life and came alongside you and said, hey, let me tell you about who you're looking for. That's probably why you're here. Some of you are part of the fire and brimstone movement, but I imagine that at some point you met the person of Jesus. So we're just following where God's already at work. The series in Acts was about the Spirit that's moving. Just an excursion. If you look at it, Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10, all of these chapters, the Filipino eunuch, my goodness. All right, let's try that again. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip was told by God, boy, this is a good day. It's only 12 o'clock. Well, that's true. It's only a few people asleep. Filipino eunuch. I'm glad this is going online. Philip was about to go home after an evangelistic ministry, and the Spirit said, go down the desert road to the Ethiopian eunuch. And when he got there, he was already reading Isaiah, and all he needed to do was speak into where God already was. You think of Paul, or the Saul at the time, and he has this encounter with God, and God goes before him, and where Saul spoke to go and meet him there, and Acts is full of the movement of the Spirit and people following God into other people's lives. And finally, I would suggest that evangelism ultimately is about declaring Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, we're very good at one of these. The fire insurance, all that kind of stuff is, I am guilty of sin and I need to be saved. We're very good at the guilt of sin, but we're not good about the pollution of sin. I'm not only guilty of making wrong choices, I'm tainted. In other series I've talked about sin as I am born that way. All of us are born that way. And I need a Lord. I need someone over me to redirect me to a new way of living. To live in a new country under a new lordship so that this one is foreign to me. And we're not good at that. So I always invite you into a new way of living under the lordship of Jesus. He's not only your Savior, but he's the one to whom you look to every day, every moment, and he sets your path. So we talk about not just the guilt of sin, but the pollution of sin and the way of being remade. The early church understood this. They understood this. And you know what they looked to? Finally getting to our passages, which is really short and familiar. You are the light of the world. Jesus said first, I am the light of the world while I am in the world. John talks about that. It points to himself. I'm the light of the world. But when Jesus left, he said, now you are the light of the world. You're the one that's supposed to carry on the message. But again, few Christians have embraced this. A couple weeks ago, we had power outages. And it was really windy, if you remember that time. Everything started, going out. And so we thought we had lost all of our power. So Myrna and I are walking around in flashlights trying to make sure everything's working or whatever. And I kind of instinctively but accidentally flicked on a light. And what was interesting is the stove wasn't working and none of the big appliances were working, but the light came on. But only dimly. I don't know if you've ever done that before, where there's enough voltage, there's enough power there to power something that requires so little. And so we had just a little glimmer of light in the middle of all of our darkness. And I think that was a great picture of how the Western world lives. We embrace the concept of being light of the world, but I don't want to be seen that much. So we're just these little dim lights walking around when Jesus called us to be something so different. In the Old Testament, or in the early church days, they understood what this meant. Either you were lit or not. A candle or a lantern, you light it, and okay, I know what you guys are thinking, but most of us don't think that way, okay? I know you might be lit. You either light a candle or it's off, okay? And so they understood that. If my candle was lit or my lantern was lit, it was glowing. There was no dimness to it at all. The problem is today we think in terms of dimmers. We have, sliders on our walls where we can diminish the amount of light that something gives off. And for some reason in the Western world, we figure we can live our spirituality like that. You know, I don't have to be completely bright. I can just kind of live just a little bit under the radar because it's safer for me. It's more comfortable for me. The early church didn't even comprehend that. Either you were a believer and you paid the cost for it, or you weren't. It's that simple. And so what did they understand when we looked at Matthew chapter 5? If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm only going to look at a couple of verses, verse 14 to 16. Jesus says to them that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but what does it mean to be light? First of all, we need to understand that we've been created to be that. You weren't born that way. The whole message of salvation is you've been brought into a whole new kingdom reality. You've received this citizenship within the kingdom of light, under the Lord of light. And so this is a gift to you. This is a whole new identity that God has given. You've been created this way. And if we've been called to be the light of the world, you know, it assumes darkness. Consider the world that you're living in. School, university, work, home. You know, as parents, we struggle all the time how darkness is invading our home because we still live in a broken world. Every week, I think, I consider the darkness that's invading my heart. When Jesus says, you're the light of the world, he's assuming that you're in an incredibly dark place. And I always challenge us to have the eyes of Jesus to see that. We're reconciled children of light. And so there's a kingdom reality. There's a purpose that God has given you. So you've been created that way. And the purpose that you have is to be powered to shine. Do you notice that it says you have been lit? Someone doesn't light a lamp to put it under a bowl. A city doesn't have a whole bunch of lights lit so that no one can see it. There's a power behind it, and God's infused this power into the light he's given us. You know, here's a test again. What were the two promises in Acts? You will be my witnesses through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The next one, somebody help me out, please. You will, oh my goodness, receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If people looked at us and said, hey, you know, how can you do that? How do you function like that as a family? You guys don't fight. Why are your marriages strong? Why do you as a church invest in hurting people and so generous? Because we're functioning under a new power. How do you have so many answers that just make sense and explains the struggles I'm going through? Well, because there's a truth that's been revealed. We're powered to shine, and that means that we represent, we're that ambassador representing that truth that has come in the person of Jesus. And again, that Jesus said, he's the only way. That's the truth. There's only one way, and you have that message. Finally, you've been positioned. You've been positioned to see, be seen. How many of you are trying to live under the radar every day, at work, at home? How many of you are trying to abscond from your responsibilities as a man or as a woman in terms of your spiritual responsibilities and leadership? The ministry opportunities that God's given you because you are gifted. How many of you are trying to skirt out of that because you don't want to be seen? Well, you're not light then, because light has a purpose. It's to be seen. We only have these things on so that by them you can see. Do you know that the only thing you are seeing is light? This is the science geek coming out of me. Anything that you see, it's not the object itself. It's the light that's bouncing off it, right? That's the science of light. You are seeing light. That's the purpose of light. That's the whole purpose of your eyes. If those weren't on, it couldn't reflect off the things that you're supposed to see. You are light. Jesus says you're meant to be seen. A couple weeks ago at Junior Youth, I had to run the games, and we gave them a game where each of them had a glow stick. And we turned off all the lights in here, and the kids could go anywhere, and they had to hide their light without touching it. And so all those kids would put the light on the floor and curl up in a ball as tight as they could and cover everything that would show any kind of light coming out. And we made it against boys against girls. And so the girls would do that, and then all the boys came rushing in, and they would come around all these girls and be looking for any kind of light coming through. And if they could see it, ah, it's blue, they got caught. The whole point of the exercise was to not let your light shine. That's the Western world. The early church understood that they were created to be light. And the purpose of light was to be seen so that the truth could be understood. When you think of Jerusalem, a city on a hill, it sits on this mountain and you could see it for miles away. It's the city of God, as it were. We're meant to be seen. Do you notice that here he says, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, your good works, some of your Bible say, and praise your Father in heaven. Just want to encamp on that for a second. Good works. It doesn't say your righteous works. It's not saying, hey, let people see that you are a good religious person. It's not, hey, let's go into a world and say, you know what, you should come to know Jesus because then you get to tithe. You get to give a bunch of your money to the church. And guess what? If you come to know Jesus, you don't get to sleep around. You don't get to indulge in all the sinful things that you just really want to do. It's great. That's been our evangelism. People say, well, why would I want to do that? I don't want to give my money away. I want to build more of it. I want to sleep around because it's fun and it feels good. I want to indulge in over-drinking and sticking needles in my arms. I want to indulge in putting people down at work so that I look better. Here he's saying that, you know, that's not evangelism in its beginning. What are we putting before people so that they kind of wonder, what's different about you? Here the word kalos, or good works, is something completely different, something that the early church understood. Around that time, there's a whole series of things going on in the culture. One of them, just as some examples, one teacher I was listening to was talking about the Roman practice of death by exposure. So let's say there was a kid that, a child that somebody didn't want, typically it was a girl. They would take him out to the desert and just leave it there, and the child would die from exposure, dehydration, heat, and so on. It was a common practice. You know what the church did? They would go out and rescue those kids and bring them back and raise them. Did you think that was noticed by the culture? Why would you guys do that? Why would you take the least of these and even care about them? They would rescue them. You know what a church would do? They would fast for weeks. Now, we often think of fasting as becoming really spiritual, but they would fast for 2 weeks so that they could save up their grocery money, as it were, so that they could then give it to the poor. It was a budgeting way of getting more resources so that they could meet a real need in their community at the expense of their own eating. Do you think the community would notice that? You know, why are you giving to them? We know how much you have or don't have. How can you do that? Another thing that would happen, you know, if a sickness or a plague would come, during the Black Plague through many centuries, what would happen is people would flee to the mountains and leave their sick relatives behind in the villages. What did the church do? They stayed. And they ministered to these wives or aunts or kids or cousins or whatever and nursed them back to health, to many times to their own death. And when it was all over, people would come back to the villages and say, well, why did you stay? You can imagine the testimony of that. Other things, our educational institutions. There was a big rant on the news the other day about a guy who says there should be no religion in schools. Education was a Christian initiative. Orphanages were started by the church. Hospitals were started by the church. This concept of building into the family and educating people and giving people tools for daily living, those were all ministries of the church. They formed entire cultures because they met real needs. They met people where they lived. So that's what it means to be let your good works shine before people. And then they started, well, why do you do that? And we have opportunities to speak. And so we have this task of just being faithful, living out the everyday practicalities of the gospel. And when we do that, when we show up, will find opportunities to speak up. And so this is the difference. This is what would happen to us if we intently seek opportunities to just show up in people's lives. We have an opportunity to speak up. I had mentioned a little earlier, I just found out this week, a friend of ours from a while ago, who's a pastor, was part of a group that went to northern Iraq a couple weeks ago. And the stories I heard were unbelievable of how he's just has this massive armored guard around him and his friends. And they went into some of these refugee camps. And they would hold little services of people coming, Muslim people coming to find, you know, any kind of hope in the midst of this desperation. And so our friend Dave had an opportunity to speak to them. So first of all, he just showed up. How many of us would want to jump on a plane and go to northern Iraq? He got so close to Mosul at one time that he felt the earth shaking from the bombs being dropped. Sometimes his detail would say, okay, we need to huddle up because just over there, we just know what's there. And so they would huddle up and move as this group. He just showed up to connect with seeking people in the midst of unbelievable hell. And so I heard stories of Muslim women after Dave talked. He's a phenomenal speaker. This one Muslim went up and said, when you were talking, I saw a glow around you. Now, Dave's he's probably more conservative than I am. And, not very charismatic in any way, but he spoke in such a way where a woman saw glow around him. And so she said, what is that? And language was a real challenge. So all he did was pray for this woman. And long story short, she came to know Christ. It's pretty extreme. But again, if we have the eyes of Jesus, we see this same desperation here. We just need to show up in people's lives and they'll see something different about us, some kind of glow about us. Not because of me, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And therefore, you'll be a witness. So just to close, I'm going to give you some challenges here. You need to ask the question, am I convinced that he's the way? Studies say that a high percentage of people in evangelical churches like this believe that Jesus is not the only way. Okay? Many of you might this morning think, well, he's probably one of the main ways. If you do not believe Jesus is the way, then it is not the gospel. We need to realize the extent of forgiveness, what the cross really means, that only Jesus defeated death, and only in Jesus is there life. So you might need to go through the process for somebody else who has some answers for you who can explain that Jesus is really the only way. And if he is, I want to challenge you then to find people's discontents. You know, where people complain, it's where their values are, and that's an opportunity for you to step into. Someone's struggling with their kids. Oh, my kids disobey, whatever. Hey, that's an opportunity to come in and walk alongside them. If someone's really busy, if they're struggling in their marriage, you got a friend who's cutting their wrists, you know, all of this stuff is happening. Someone who's barfing up their food after every meal because of bulimia. These are things that are practical around us all the time. Finding people's discontents, having Jesus' ears like, hey, I caught onto that word. There's something behind that. And that's an opportunity for me to come in. And when you're there, when you have an opportunity to show up, God will provide an opportunity for you to be a microcosm of the gospel. A microcosm is something that's a small-scale version. You don't have to give all the theology. You don't have to have every answer. But in that place, you can just give a testimony of who Jesus is to you. And I'm going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks as well. But we have to show up. We have to let our light shine in a way that people can see our good works. And then maybe they will come to know Jesus in a personal way. So I just want to challenge you to have that perspective this week. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have an opportunity to just respond through some music. If you have any questions about this, please come up and talk to me or somebody else. We have people who would like to pray with you as well after the service. But God, we've been called to be lights, and I pray that you would understand the depths of what that means. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we see a passage, we've read this passage before of what it means to be light, but I just pray that we've understand more the layers of this. How a group of peasants grew to be so influential in their culture because they knew what it meant to be children of the light and to let their light shine, to come alongside broken and hurting people, to have the eyes of Jesus, to show up. And when we do that, we have opportunity to speak of the one who's changed my life. You've called us just to be faithful. God, so many people here this morning have been faithful in their journeys. None of us are perfect. But through the presence of your Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit and the changing of my heart over time, we are a people that have a testimony of who Jesus is to me. And every single one of these people, whether they're grade 6, grade junior high school, to older people, retired, God, we all have people in our lives, opportunities to share you. We're all gripped by fear of what someone's going to think of us. Am I going to get this wrong? But God, you just called us to be faithful ambassadors of the reconciliation that I've received through Jesus. And you just called us to be faithful to invite other people to meet him. And so I just pray for each one here. I don't know what their week looks like, but you do, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to them. This all starts with loving God and finding my identity in him. In a moment, we're going to sing a song of Be the Center. God, I just pray that maybe we sit and we contemplate those words, or I stand and I sing them as a declaration of a desire of my heart. Whatever it is, Father, I just pray that you would truly be the center of our lives so that we may shine into your world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.